So welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church. It's searching.
You're not on.
I thought I was.
So welcome, hello Angela, and welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scriptures class, where we seek to answer your questions from the Bible. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, gracious Father, we thank you so very much for your grace and your mercy, for your hand of peace, for your love and compassion, for the knowledge of you that you have placed within us, that we may look to you for wisdom, for guidance, and for strength, that we would follow and hear your voice, to follow after what you would teach us, that we might pursue your word, pursue your will, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ might be praised. Be with us and guide us, in Jesus' name, amen. So before we begin today's question, does anyone have any other issues they'd like us to look at? Okay. So we have this question raised off of us, the difference between walking in faith and tempting the Lord our God. So there will be, as an example, there were a group of Christians down in Texas, and there still is a group. I just read about it the other day. The pastor was arrested as well. I heard about it. Anyway, the scriptures talk about that if you can be bit by a snake and no harm will be due you because of faith. Well, these pastors and these Christians, what they would do is they'd gather up hundreds of rattlesnakes and they'd put them in a pit and then they'd climb into the pit. And the group that I first heard about this for, they did that every year for about 3 years. You know why they didn't do it the fourth year?
They all died.
They died the third year. And so this pastor was arrested because he had, he was in possession of an illegal to own poisonous snake. Okay. So, you know, they would obviously say, look, we're walking by faith. We're not trying to tempt God and test him. So it's important for us to understand when is it that we are tempting God as opposed to when we're walking along by faith. And that's what we want to take a look at. So obviously the first thing we need to deal with this topic is trying to define our terms. So we're going to look at some definitions, both explicit and implicit, of faith itself. So we have to start off with faith, going where? Hebrews 11.
Yes.
We're going to look at verses 1 to 5. Got Chris in the middle of a ball.
Can we start?
Hebrews 11, 1 to 5.
Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. For it is the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the world were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because of God had translated him. For before his translation, he had his testimony that he pleased God.
Okay, so we're going to look at this from the standpoint of defining and understanding what is faith. So how would you define it and describe it?
Well, the first verse. Substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen.
Okay, so what is it though? We've got this definition. It's a substance, is what we have here. Faith is a substance. The substance of things hoped for. So it's a hope. Well, what kind of hope?
Something you can't see.
Okay, something you can't see, but notice it's for evidence.
Perfect.
Okay, so what kind, because there's different kinds of hope, right? I hope I can get the $1 million in the next 2 years. Now, that's one kind of hope, is it not? Okay. Now, I'm not going to go buy lottery tickets so that will happen. But it'd be cool. you know, and I could hope that my daughter will get married within the next year. You know, or take half, I'm just kidding. Right. So there's a hope there. Now, I can hope that I'm going to spend eternity with God. Now, what's the difference between the hopes?
One is banked on something that is solid.
Okay. One is an assured hope, and one is a desired hope. Okay? So there's a difference between them. And so one of the writers of Hebrews is saying, it is a substance of things hoped for. It is a substance, and there is a substance to it. It is substantial, but it's an evidentiary hope. It is an assured hope. And that's what faith is. And then we have a bit of examples here, and illustrations of it. For by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Now, what does it mean by a good report? What are some things that the elders receive or they obtain because of faith? What are some of the things that they have? Because you give us some examples here.
Miracles.
Some miracles.
One was translated, so he didn't have to die. One had a favor from the Lord.
So as a result of faith, there was a benefit that came to them. That they had something that resulted because of their faith. And they were able to accomplish great things by faith. Okay? Now, notice in verse 3, but through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Now this is complete, this is by faith. Now, is it like the first type of faith that we talked about, it should be cool type of faith? Or is that an assured faith?
Sure.
Yeah, it's an assured faith. Okay, it's the same type of faith. Now, the evolutionist who believes that the world was founded over millions and billions of years, slowly and gradually, is that a faith or a science?
It's not a science.
It's not proven. Right, it's a faith. Okay, a true science is something that you can see, measure, and repeat. How many times did the world begin?
Once.
So, by definition, the origins of the world, the origins of the universe, cannot be a scientific endeavor because it's only occurred once. In order for it to be scientific, it must be repeatable and validatable. Okay? So their sense of science is actually a faith-based. Evolution is very much faith-based. So we're going to take a look at a couple of other things on faith. Go to Galatians 3, 24 to 27. And we'll go to Mildred. Galatians 3, 24 to 27.
Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster, bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ.
Okay. Sorry, I'm trying to look at something in the Greek. My Bible should have a note on Galatians 3:25?
Peter?
Okay. Okay, so this tells us, so what do we know about faith from this verse? What does it tell us? Okay. So at the time that wasn't there, what does faith do?
Bring us under Christ.
Okay, so faith justifies. By faith we are justified. We are not justified by our behavior and our actions, but it is by faith we are justified. And after this, and after that faith, and I believe that what the Greek says there in verse 25 is not, but after that faith is come, but after that faith. But I'm trying to remember what I said. I thought I had it written down in there, but it might be in one of my other Bible at home. And because is there faith outside of faith in Christ?
Sure.
Yeah. Did the Jews, the religious Jew, did they have faith? Yeah. What was their faith in?
Their works.
In their works. Faith was in the law. Their faith was in, I am born of the seed of Abraham. Okay? Is that a saving faith? No. So, there's that saving faith, which is completely different, and which is why I think that, if I'm remembering right, the Greek case is, but after that faith has come, because that's a completely different type of entity, rather than just faith in general. Right? Because everybody has some sort of faith. But it is the faith that we have that has put away the law, demonstrates to us the purpose of the law. The law was a teacher to us. Now, what did the law teach us?
That we sin, we cannot be righteous before God on our own.
Okay. So we cannot be righteous before God. So the law teaches us about holiness, about righteousness, about justice and judgment. It teaches us about sin and evil and wickedness. All of that is taught in the law. But it doesn't enable us to become righteous. It can't. So that's not his job. That's like me, and I go to work, and they ask me to for the product direction of what to sell to China for their networks. That's not my job. I can't do that. That's not my job to do that. If you ask me, how do I find out if this thing, this desired circuit works or not, I can do that. That's my job. Same thing with the law. The law was never designed to make people righteous. It was made to expose the reality of their sin. And it's by faith that we become justified. It's by faith that we become righteous. So that's the works of faith. And that says that we are the children of God by faith. So faith is put us into a position as well. Position as a child of God. We don't become a child of God because our parents were children of God. Right? That doesn't work that way. We don't, your child will not become a child of God because you are. Now, because you are, the Word of God will be in the house, and by the grace of God, that will come to be. But it's not a slam dunk done decision, is it? Okay. So, we have to understand what faith is a trusting in the person of Christ that you might be justified. Let's go to Romans 10. Yes.
I just had a little talk with my mother-in-law with her. She just left back to Sacramento, and I'm surprised just thinking about this. We had a little discussion,
mm-hmm.
and she was telling me as far as the faith, and one of her nieces is a Mormon.
Okay.
And we were talking about that, and she doesn't believe, she thinks that good people will still go, you know, to heaven. But she contradicts it, and she said that as long as they have the faith, because she couldn't describe it to me, she couldn't really answer how the faith was. And then she said that she was Catholic, but she's not a devout Catholic, but she said she's a universal Catholic. That was new to me.
Yeah, I don't know about the Catholic part, but a universalist. The premise behind a universalist is there is no such thing as hell. Everybody goes to heaven.
Okay.
That's what a universalist is. And there is, within the umbrella of Catholicism, universalist Catholics, which do that, yes.
No, I was just going to say Catholic means universal, which is why I went for the church and technically Roman Catholic. So.
Right. So there is Catholic and then there's Roman Catholic. We are part of the Catholic Church.
No, we're not.
You want to make a bet on that. As far as Catholic, from the Latin meaning universal, mm-hmm. right? We are under the true body of Jesus Christ, right? And in that sense, universal. In that sense, Catholic covers the entire world. Roman Catholic is a distinctive that says that the Pope that sits in a chair in Rome is the head of the church. And we disagree with that because of what the Bible says. Because what does the Bible, who does the Bible say is the head of the church?
Jesus
Christ. So if he's the head of the church, the Pope can't be.
Mm-hmm. So basically, right now when you said righteousness, I know she said that, like the Mormons, as long as they had faith,
what?
That's what counted. So like I said, she didn't, I go, well...
Faith in what is the question?
And she said that they did believe in Christ.
Sure they do.
And I said, yes, they do, but, and then she got, I didn't want to, she's my mother-in-law, so I didn't want to
ruffle her feathers.
Yes. It just hurts because you want to reach her so bad. And she just kept saying, she used the word righteousness mm-hmm. a lot. And then she brought up the universal. She's very, she's taken a lot of classes throughout her life and read a lot.
Okay.
So I would say she's like an intellect. I mean, she's very good at that. But once it comes to this, I mean, she just sticks to that. And she was just saying, as long as there's faith in any doctrine.
Okay.
Those were the last words.
Okay. Faith in any doctrine. Turn with me to James 2:19. Now, is it sufficient, according to that mentality, to, if I believe in the existence of God, I have faith in the existence of God, in according to that doctrine. Okay. Now, according to the Bible, what does the Bible say about people or beings, or if you'll read this, that believe that there is one God and only one God? Joe, and again.
Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe in trouble. Okay.
The devils. How many gods do the devils believe in?
One.
Okay. The devils are monotheists. They're about monotheists. And why do they tremble?
Because they're not going to be, they're going to like a fire.
Right, because they know their end. They're going to into hell. They're not trembling out of an awesome respect for God, because that's not the context here. The context here is they believe in one God, they know that God is their judge, and as a result, they tremble in fear because their time is short. So it's not just any faith that will save you, because the atheist, notice you think atheists go into heaven? Because does the atheist have faith? They sure do. We look at Psalm 14:1. It talks about what their faith is.
Okay, what was it?
Psalm 14:1. Yeah, so, Deborah, if you can read that.
The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable work. There is none that doeth.
Okay. How many people can see God face to face? Okay. How many people can hope that there is no God? How many people would claim? Does an atheist hope that there is no God, in a sense?
Well, that's what he's proclaiming.
That's what he's proclaiming, isn't he? Does the atheist claim to have evidence that there is no God? Sure. Show them to me. We got the Big Bang. We don't need God. We have evolution. See, there is no God. See, to them, they have evidence because they've interpreted from this framework. So, does the atheist have faith? Absolutely. But what does God call the atheist? A fool. Okay? So, the existence of faith in and of itself has the value of what?
Well, you have it in.
It's the value, it's possession. Faith in and of itself is worthless. Where it gets its value is where you have your faith in. That's why it's so important when Paul is talking about And then the faith comes, and specifically the dot that's there. The reason that that is key is because he's differentiating it from all other faiths that exist. Paul is saying there in Galatians 4, the faith. Which one? In Jesus whom he proclaims. See, the Mormon, do they lay claim to a person named Jesus Christ in some form?
Yeah, what they call their
Genesis,
the Latter-day
Saints. So they have faith in some sort of Jesus. Is their Jesus the Jesus of the Bible?
No.
Not at all. Their Jesus, if you, is not God. This is the Jehovah's Witnesses. In fact, here's an interesting question. How many of you have ever been visited by a Jehovah's Witness? Okay. It's, in terms of John 1, and we're going to ask the question of the John 1.
John?
Yeah, I turned to John.
The translation says a God.
Right. So what's, so we'll have Gregory read John 1:1 for us.
One more case, sorry.
The big Jesus is a God, but not the one true God.
Okay, John 1:1.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Okay. Now, the translation that Jehovah's Witnesses use, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Now, what question can you ask the Jehovah's Witness that will really fly them up and get them twisted on this verse? How many gods do you believe in? What will Jehovah's Witness say? Because they're monotheists, so they claim. But their verse, they use that verse a lot, the key verse, was a God. Well, what does a mean?
One of
many. If he is a God, then there at least one of two answers to that. Either if you are a true monotheist, that means that he is the God, Yahweh, or you're a polytheist. You can't have it any other way. You cannot proclaim Jesus as a God and yet not the God and be monotheistic at the same time. It does not work. Okay? So interesting side note. But the point is, they have faith. But they have faith in a different Jesus.
The verse says, you are should not receive a different Christ or a different spirit.
Let's talk about a different gospel.
Well, that's the Galatians where it talks about the different gospels. Galatians chapter 1 is really good about that. Mm-hmm. And there's another verse, I believe it's in Corinthians, and it says, you know, take heed lest you receive another Christ or another spirit, basically.
Yeah, I thought about those when I was talking to her, and we were at the swimming with Danielle, and I always take the Bible when I do my devotions called her time comes, which is like 2 hours later. Mm-hmm. And she was doing her work puzzle thing, and that's when everything started, her conversation. And I would say, well, Mom, I got to go up there. She goes, no. She goes, one faith. She goes, only one God, and everything's going to be fine. She goes, honey, I'll have it. And she did say what you just said. She said, the Catholic, you know what it means to me? That's what I am. And, you know, I just let her talk. Two of her daughters are saved. And she did say, two of them, and she said, it's sarcastic, they're saved. She goes, but, you know, you call them saved. She goes, then the other one's saved like me. And she doesn't go with Fred. It's Fred is saved. And I think she's a little bit annoyed with that. Because, and we kind of, I just left it up. I thought, oh, my goodness. So she was supposed to come this morning, but she didn't. But, it's,
well, this is the perfect time for class to have a common look at. I mean, here's the key to salvation. John 3:26, by the way, you're thinking 1 Timothy 4, if you believe.
Stop thinking.
John 3:36 is the key that we need to hold to tie all these things together about faith. Okay? About entrance into salvation. Now we'll have Chelsea read that for us.
John 3:36.
Uh-huh.
He that believeth on the Son
hath everlasting
life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him.
Okay. Does it matter what you believe?
Yes, it does.
What's the other one? So, does the Muslim who says that Jesus was a prophet of God, prophet of Allah, but he was not Allah, he was not God in flesh, does he believe in the Son? Mm-hmm. Because they would say Allah has no sons. And in fact, if you trace back in history of Allah, they're right. Allah does not have sons. Allah has seven daughters. Of course, they don't believe that it's a pagan 3rd century B.C., 300 B.C. Pagan god called Allah. They don't believe that one. But it's the seven daughters. But he that believes on the Son has everlasting life. So what is the entrance into life? The Son. Not just any Son, but the Son. If I believe that Jesus saves me, will that get me into heaven? Careful how you answer that. It is very much a trick question.
Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and shall be saved.
Okay? That's the key. Because if I believe in Jesus, but my barber, his name is Jesus, is my barber going to get me into heaven?
No.
Not at all. So if I believe in Jesus, it's got to be the right one. Jesus, the Christ. When you see Jesus Christ, that's literally what that means. Jesus the Christ. It's been in contracted form. Jesus the Messiah. Messiah of Israel. Without Jesus the Messiah, you can't have life. I mean, it's simple. That's what it says. And one other aspect of this, John 14:15. And then we'll take a look at some issues of temptation. So we get a little bit off, it's still...
I'm sorry.
No, that's what this is for, and it's fitting in. But we do want to talk about temptation a little bit. John 14:15.
If you love me, keep my commandments.
Okay. Someone says that they are a Christian, that they love Jesus Christ, and as a result of that, they don't have to change any aspect of their life. Does that fit?
No.
Not at all. Because if you say you are a Christian, but my life is the same as it was pre-Christian, is that what Jesus says, marks it?
Contrary to 2 Corinthians 5:17.
Contrary to Allah,
yeah.
Because what happens is, as a Christian, is our life changes. And there's two ways that a life will change. Can an atheist change his life for the better, so to speak? Sure. Yeah. They can start doing nice things and do good stuff. Nothing prohibits that. Will that save them? No. As a Christian whose life changed, what's the marked difference in the change?
God's Spirit.
The indwelling of the Spirit of God. See, the atheist changes because they want to become a better person. The Christian changes because he is a better person. He changes because he wants to please his master. Completely different realm behind the changing aspect. Right? And so we, it says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. We want to keep the commandments of God because we love Jesus. That's it. Okay? But it's important to know what's Jesus. Because there are many Jesuses out there. There's a bar down, there's a restaurant down the street called Jesus.
I love Jesus.
Good.
There you go.
Okay. Thank you. It comes out. So anyway, so we've got faith, which is an assured evidence of things that we cannot grasp hold of. It's unseen. We have an assured faith that manifests itself into our lives, that it's the faith that we have in Jesus Christ that makes us justified. But it's the target and the object of that faith which is key. Faith in anything else other than Jesus Christ is not the same kind of faith. So we're going to take a look at a couple of things of temptation. Does that help out?
Very much.
Okay. Numbers 14, 22-24. Romans 14:22-24. Now we're going to be taking a look at, we're going to take a look at some definitions or descriptions. Now, nowhere in the Bible do we see something that says tempt is or temptation is. So we're going to look at it in illustrative forms and by implication, get an understanding of it a little better. Chris?
I'm not there,
so that's
good.
Yeah.
Numbers 14,
22-24.
I'm right there. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it.
Okay. Now here we have a picture of tempting. Now the scripture says here that these people tempted me. Now who's speaking here?
God
is speaking. Now it says that they tempted him. Now what does it mean here? What are you trying to understand about the concept of temptation that's going on here? This is, they have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice. So what is going on that would give us an understanding of what tempting God means?
It's disobeying his voice.
Okay. Ultimately, it boils down to disobeying the voice of God. Okay. God said it, and this is, and they say, okay, that's tempting of God. Now, look at verse 23, and we get another sense of what's going on with that, with temptation. Neither shall any of them, that what?
Provoke
me. Now what does it mean to provoke God?
It was deliberate.
Okay. Very deliberate. And there's a couple of different ways in which you can provoke God. Okay. What are some ways that you can provoke somebody?
Just to aggravate?
Okay.
Is it something that they don't like or is against what they stand for, right? Right?
So, and we'll look at it, but in Matthew chapter 4, we're not going to turn there right now, but we do have a provoking of God. Now, remember when we studied that, Jesus standing on the top of the temple, what did Satan say?
Jump off because the angels will let you.
Now, how is that provoking God? In a sense.
So you're asking for a magic trick almost.
In a sense, provoking God in that context is, I don't believe your God, show me.
Prove it.
Okay? So that's one sense of provoking. And there's another sense of provoking with respect to the law. God says if you worship me and honor me only, and you put me first in all things, you obey all my commandments. What are the results of obeying all the commandments of God according to the Sinai covenant? What will they get in return?
Eternal life.
They'll get the blessings. Water and rain and produce is what they're going to get. And God will bless them with multiplication of things. But if you don't follow me, what's the result? There's blessings and what's in the other side of the fence? Curses. So if you follow and obey, there's blessings. If you disobey, there's cursings. So another sense of provoking God is, I don't believe that you're going to harm me, so I'm going to disobey you to see if you're going to keep your commandments. Is that not provoking God? Show me that you're worthy of your word, that you will keep your word. Okay, yeah.
There is one sense that we are allowed to prove him.
Okay.
And test him.
There are some things that we can do, which we'll get, and I'll probably have to jump to those.
One that he says is, in the area of giving, you prove.
Right. Right.
But you're still obeying him.
That's the key there. Mm-hmm. Okay. Let's go to the picture of the
house. He wants us to prune because he wants to just, he wants us to obey him and bless us as he said he would.
Right. So we're going to take a look at James 1, 13 to 15. And that again. James 1, 13 to 15.
Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death.
So this is talking of our temptation, but what is, it does talk about, in a sense, temptation tempting God here as well. For God cannot be tempted with evil. Okay. So what are some of the pictures or understandings that we would say temptation is?
Probably one's weakness, so if mine happens to be chocolate chip cookies, then that would be mine.
Okay. There's evaluation of a sense of a weakness involved, can be involved there. We have tempting God can be a desire for him to prove himself, a desire for him to expose himself, and a call for him to do a particular thing. Okay. So, on the one hand, we've got faith, which says we've got an assured faith, we're going to do what God commands. There's an obedience as a result of that. Just God said it, I'm going with it. And so, that is faith. And it's built upon what God has said.
Okay.
Now, tempting God is built upon what? What I want. It's independent of what God says. So we'll take a look at a couple of things. Now I'm going to be doing in the next couple of things, taking a look at a comparison of tempting versus faith that are very similar in acts. Well, in actions, Isaiah chapter 7. So this might help out a little bit more as we get into some of these illustrations. Isaiah 7, 10 to 14.
Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahab, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the heights above. But Ahab said, I will not ask, neither will I test the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.
Okay, now, do we have a tempting or a temptation or a faith going on here? What do you think? Is Ahaz operating in the realm of tempting God or of faith in God?
He has faith.
Did he?
He said he didn't want to tempt the Lord.
Okay. But what did God ask him?
Do that.
Yes. So if God says, ask of me, and you say, I can't ask of you, is that tempting God or believing God? That's tempting God. The disobedience realm. And as a result of that, it's a tempting God. Because look at how Isaiah answers that. Isaiah answered and said, Hear me now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary me? But will you weary my God also? That's a picture of tempting. Well, are you gonna tempt God? And what's interesting is Ahaz says, I will not tempt the Lord. And the result is the reality of saying, I will not tempt the Lord. In this case, I don't want to make it as a general principle. In this case, the result of pursuing, I do not want to tempt the Lord, he was in fact tempting God.
Yeah, because it said, a wicked and perverse nation that seek after a sign.
Mm-hmm. But if a sign, if God said, I want to give you a sign, which one do you want? So let's take a look at that picture. 2 Kings. verses 20, 8 through 11. 2 Kings 20, 8 through 11.
We were at an extra who's playing the
who's calling us for that. Okay.
And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? And Isaiah said, this sign shall thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he hath spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees, or go back 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, it is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees, nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz.
Okay. Now, is the question of God, it's not the exact wording, but is God's question to Hezekiah similar in concept to the question asked of Ahaz? They both asked, what do you want the Lord to do? Now, in Ahaz's case, when he said to the heights of heaven and the depths below, he basically said, anything that your mind can conceive of that you would like to see, what would you like to see? Okay? He opened it wide open for Ahaz. For Hezekiah, he narrowed it a bit. Steps with a shadow backwards or forwards. Now, what did Hezekiah do? When he's asked essentially the same type of question as Ahaz, what did Hezekiah do?
But it would be easier for the shadow to go down there. Yeah.
It would be easier for the time to advance than to retract. So, let's have a retract. But what he did is he replied to God and said, well, you offered God, so in obedience to you, let's do this. Now, is that the faith realm or temptation realm?
Okay.
Faith realm, because God laid it out. What would you have me to do? One of them rejected God, turned his back upon God, and got a condemnation. The other one received what he asked for, because God said, ask. Okay? Now I'm not going to get into the science of how this happened, because people say this is proof that the Bible is junk, but they weren't there. So, let's go take a look at another illustration. Does that make sense? Go over to Luke 10, 25 to 29. Luke 10. 25 to 29.
And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor?
Okay. So, what does it say the lawyer did?
Justify himself.
Okay, but before that, in verse 25, he tempted him. So we're already told this is a temptation, not a faith thing. So how can we tell, though, about what the essence of the temptation is? When he asked this question about inherit eternal life, what was Jesus' answer?
What's the Bible
say? In other words, he's saying, look, you already ought to know the answer to this question. Right? Because I've already told you what it is. So he's asking him to repeat that. So he's taking him back to the scriptures. And then we get into this justifying himself. So what in essence is going on there? Why is he wanting to justify himself? And why is that key to what's going on with respect to tempting God and faking by God? If you want to justify yourself, What does it mean you were trying to do with respect to the commands of God?
Doing your own way, basically.
Yeah, I'm going to go my own way. If God says to put me first in all things and you're going to justify yourself, that means you're doing what?
You're not putting me first in all
things. Right. You're trying to find an answer before that God would look at and says, wow, that's pretty cool. Never thought of that. That's a pretty good answer. Okay, you're in. Okay, that's in essence what's going on there. He's trying to disobey God, but find a righteous answer for disobeying God. So that God would say, that looks good. I agree with that. Okay? That's part of what's going on with tempting God. All of tempting God has to do with disobedience to God of what he's already said. Let's go over to Acts 16. 30 to 31.
Sorry. No problem. 16, 30, and 31.
Yep.
And brought them out and said, Sir, what says you to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house.
Okay. Now, is the question of the rich man, the ruler in Acts and Luke 10, any different than what's being asked, what the pagan, the Roman, is asking in Acts 16? Are they different questions or the same?
Same.
Okay. Now, in essence, the same question. What must I do to be saved? Now, the guy in Luke 16, he was asking it for what purpose? To tempt, to justify himself. This guy is asking it for what purpose?
Really? To be saved.
To be saved. I don't know what's going on here. Now, in Luke 10, the answer is, what does the Word of God say? You see, I already know what's going on. In Acts 16, what's the answer?
Believe.
It's a faith thing. Trust in Jesus Christ. Trust in who he is. Trust in what he's done. If I believe in the church, it's not going to do me any good.
No.
Not wrong. If I believe in my government, is that going to do me any good?
No.
The only thing that matters is belief in Jesus the Christ. In Jesus Christ. That's it. And now there's a whole panorama of what believing means. But in essence, believe means to thoroughly trust. What that means is his word. What has he said? And you trust it. Okay? So we're going to take a look at Judges 6. And put your thinking caps on. Judges 6, 37 to 40.
Behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the floor, and this is dew beyond the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth. Besides, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground that there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground.
Good. Faith or tempting?
Faith.
We got one tempting, two faiths. What do you think?
I think he's just trying to reassure.
Okay. Why does he ask the second time? If God said go, what are we supposed to do?
Go.
Go.
Yeah. Are you sure?
But is that faith? Right? Or is Gideon trying to find a way to get out of it? I mean, I sort of kind of wonder if he didn't even actually lay the fleece out, or if he tried to put it into a box or hide it somewhere. So, not a chance, right? Granted, that's reading a lot into this, but the question is he really trusting the word of God and trusting what God said to him?
Doesn't sound
like it. Yeah. So we've got to be careful with how we trust God. We've got to be careful of putting those fleeces out there. So, okay, God, if you want me to go to this house on this corner here, then do this. And if not, then do that. Isn't that what he's doing? Mm-hmm. What are we doing when we're telling God, if you want me to do this, do this? Who are we putting in control?
Yourself.
Your
security.
That's why I said, put your think cast on that one. Because a lot of people look at this as a great picture of faith, but the more you look at it, the more you think about it, he's asking God to prove himself. So we've got to be careful with that. We're going to take a look at some things of walking by faith. Matthew 14, 25-29.
And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked upon the water to go to Jesus.
Okay. Faith or temptation?
Faith.
Why? Okay, but does the word of God ever say, get up out of the water, get out of the boat and walk by water, walk in the water? Now, this is different. Why is this one a faith issue? Because it is obeying the word of God. What did Peter do?
He's saying, Lord, if it's you, ask me, and I'll have no problem getting out of the boat and walking on the water.
Right. So he,
because he's safe and he has security in the Lord for it.
In contrast to some of the other examples we have, he had no prior word from God that says this is possible. But now Peter is saying, this is you, Jesus. You just say, I can walk and I'll do it. And Jesus said, come. Now he's got the word of God. And what makes it such a marvelous picture of faith? What did Peter do?
He walked on the water.
He walked on the water. What do you have to do in order to walk on water?
Get out of the boat.
Get out of the boat. See, they're in the middle of the Galileans, the Sea of Galilee. Now, one of the names of the Sea of Galilee is the Depths, which, in a sense, means hell. So, if you get out of the water under normal circumstances, where are you going to go?
Down.
Now this was not necessarily the calmest of days, because if we look at verse 30, you saw the wind boisterous. Now how many of you are going to get out of the boat in the midst of a storm? But that's what Peter did, because Jesus said, come. Okay? And so that's an act of faith. What the Word of God says, you just do it. Why? Because God said so. And not asking secondary questions. Not ask, God, I really want to do your will and do your work, but did you really mean go and preach to all nations? Making disciples of all people? Did you really mean that? Even Richard Dawkins, you don't know who Richard Dawkins is. Mm-hmm. And he's an atheist. Wrote a book called The God Delusion. And so, are we to love him?
Yes.
If Jesus tells us to go preach to him the gospel of Jesus Christ, do we, like Jonah, and head off in another direction? Faith is when God speaks, we don't question God saying, are you real? Are you real sure about this? You know, there is a sense of validation that we look for. Even Ananias. Remember Ananias in Acts chapter 9? When he was told to go help Paul see? Wait a second, God. This is the guy who came to kill me. Are you sure about this one? You understand that.
Right.
But here we've got a picture of great faith. So look at Genesis chapter 6, 13 to 7, 1.
And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which you shall make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above it. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, the lower second and third story shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and you shall come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shall thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee, to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation.
Okay. Now, so you take a boat of this immensity. So it's 300 cubits long. So that's 450 feet, thereabouts. You've got this boat, which is 450 feet long. It is 75 feet wide. Okay? And where is, let's imagine, where might Noah be building this thing?
A big field. Or desert.
Is he building it at the edge of the ocean?
No.
Probably not. We can't guarantee it because the Bible doesn't tell us that. But...
Well, the fact that people were mocking him, it said there was no deep water, right? Or
right. The fact that they're mocking him does raise some serious questions. I happen to think, though I can't prove it biblically, that he was in the midst of this entire landmass where there was no water deep enough to carry this boat for perhaps thousands of miles. And they're mocking him for a couple of reasons. What might some of the reasons they mock him? Yeah, how are you going to get this boat over the water? I always love the concept of his answer, don't worry about that, God's bringing the water to me. Now, why else might they mock him?
Why waste your time?
Why waste your time on this thing? There's no water coming. Okay. Then you've got the whole aspect of the animals. You've got, it does talk about in Hebrews 11 him being a preacher of righteousness. Do you think he told people what was going to happen?
Yeah.
Yeah. And so they're mocking him because of that. You're believing that story? So there's a lot of reasons they have. Now, what makes this a faith issue? Verse 22. What makes it a faith issue?
Because God commanded him and he did it and he believed it. No, God
did. Thus did Noah. God said do this and Noah said, okay, for it. And we're just going to build this. Doesn't that, I mean, how much sense did it make to Noah, in a sense? Right? You're building this huge boat. You haven't really seen any volume of water around in your entire life that would cause this thing to float. And you're building this boat. But you're building it because God said so. That's a faith issue. You act because of what God said. Now, so to sort of summarize all of this, we didn't get through all of the illustrations. There's so much in there. Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's a huge faith issue that I think most of us would have trouble passing in reality. I like to think that all of us would survive that. And that's got to be our desire and our functionality. But we pray that we'll never be tested that way. But see, what we have is tempting God is when God says something, we directly or indirectly say, God, did you really say this? Did you really mean it? Let me reevaluate that. That's tempting God. God, prove yourself. Remember the apostles when there were some people that they were in one of the villages and they mocked Jesus, and John said, shall we call down fire from heaven to destroy all these people? Now, what were they doing there? By faith or tempting? Because it's asking God to show himself. Show who you are. Show that you are. So when we, in essence, try to say, God, prove that you are. Prove that you did this or will do this. That's tempting God. But when we say, God, you have said, and as a result of what you have said, I will do. That's acting by faith. And it's trusting God for what he said already he would do. Because God is not obligated to do anything except keep his word. God will not go against his word. Now, if we pray for someone for salvation, God has given us a word. That person will be saved. But he has promised to hear our words, our prayers, to evaluate our heart, to know. And he just might listen. He just might hear and answer and save that person according to his will, his desire. What would lead up to him? Okay. So does that make sense? The difference between tempting God and walking by faith?
Yeah.
So hopefully Andrew is still online. Okay? So any other questions or comments? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your word that it is trustworthy and reliable. We thank you for the Spirit of God to teach us all things and to guide us into a deeper, more intimate knowledge of you and of your truth. Father, I pray that you would draw us closer to yourself, that we might live in holiness and in righteousness. We might live our lives walking by faith, living by faith, that people might see in us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love and your commandments. In Jesus' name, amen. Goodbye.